This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Faizin in the month of Ramadan, those who are rewarded with success and forgiveness. Tayyib. Today we're going to cover the last class of Sahih, of the Book of Fasting from Sahih al-Bukhari. Fadl Sheikh, read the questions, please.
Question number one, does vomiting break the fast? Why is there a difference of opinion about the hijama, cupping while fasting? Is it permissible to donate blood while fasting? Give a detailed answer. Is it best to break your fast while traveling? Give a detailed answer. Can one with a chronic illness that does not allow them to fast feed 30 people at one time? Can they do that at the beginning of Ramadan?
That last question. Anybody ready to answer that? Go ahead.
All right. MashaAllah. It's permissible.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Inshallah, you'll change your opinion by the end of the night.
Inshallah.
Allah knows best. All right. Which part is permissible? Both? There's two questions up there. Which one is permissible? Both of them?
The first part.
All right, we'll see, inshallah. All right, alhamdulillah. I'm glad you're very confident in your answer. Fikum barakallah. All right, bismillah. Fadl iqra al-bab, Shaykh.
Al-bab al-hijamati wal-qai'i nis-sa'im. Chapter 32, cupping and vomiting while fasting.
All right, so here we have a picture of someone being cupped. We're going to watch very quickly just... Can you see that? You don't need to hear it. You just need to kind of watch. Maybe hearing would be nice, but right now they're showing you how they put the cups on a person's back, for example. But it could be anywhere. So how many cups do you see there?
Four.
No, it's four cups. And so what's happening is, as you can see, the device that they're putting on there, they're containing the area first, and then they're sucking up the skin, actually, is what's happening. So they're creating like a suction cup, right? Anybody been cupped before?
No.
Okay. MashaAllah. Quite a few. Okay. Apparently he's saying something about the Olympics. I think a few years back something happened where cupping was kind of popular. Okay, so you can see here now as they leave the device on for a period of time. So the skin is coming up, but also he can feel other things, he's saying, like as the blood is moving, because the blood is being cupped up as well. So you leave it on for about 20 minutes or so. Okay, and then what's happening is what? You'll see them start making these little, with the razor, they start making very small piercing of the skin. All right, they're not actually cutting deep. It's very small. Incisions, there you go. It's almost done. Okay. So they're not showing that part, but basically you could see where the rings were, right? Once they identify the area where they've sucked, then they begin to make those little incisions, and then they suck it again. And that's when the, what they call a demel facet, which is the unwanted blood at that point, the blood that is not actually, you know, It's usually very thick. The color is a lot different than the normal blood that would run out. So it's kind of getting rid of that part of that blood from your body, in that particular area. All right, so the idea is, Imam Bukhari is saying what? Cupping, this kind of hijama, and vomiting while fasting. What's the ruling? What's Bukhari say that the ruling is? No. Just Bukhari. And no stabs. Just from what you see right here. Exactly. There's no ruling. And that's his whole point. On certain things, Bukhari doesn't want to give you a ruling right away. He wants to just show you that there's something, that there's an opinion about this particular issue. It just so happens that especially with cupping, is huge difference of opinion on whether cupping breaks the fast or not. All right? So here, if we get to, and then vomiting. So, and that's because there's also a lot of, or some detail that goes into vomiting. You can't just say that vomiting breaks someone's fast or that it doesn't break someone's fast. All right? All right. Sorry. Okay. Fadl Sheikh.
نعم عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال احتجم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو صائم. Ibn Abbas said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was cupped while he was fasting.
طيب
قال حدثنا شعبة قال سمعت ثابت البناني يسأل أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أكنتم تكرهون الحجامة للصائم؟ قال لا إلا من أجل الضعف وزال الشباب. حدثنا شعبة على عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Shu'bah related from Thabit al-Bunani, Anas ibn Malik was asked, do you dislike cupping for someone fasting? He answered, no, except if it will cause weakness. Shababa added, Shu'bah said, this was during the lifetime of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم.
Okay, so here what we have is the hadith of Ibn Abbas رضي الله تعالى عنهما, where he says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was cupped while he was fasting. Okay, so this would give us the indication that it is permissible for one to be cupped while fasting, and if it actually broke the person's fast, that there would be some indication of that in the hadith. Okay, طيب. Are we clear so far? So is it permissible or not permissible? Okay, it's permissible. Does it break the fast? No. Okay, so according to this hadith, we're not getting any indication from this particular hadith that it breaks the fast. Okay, in the next hadith, we have where Thabit, one of the tabi'een and the companions of Imam Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he asked him, did you all, yani akuntum taqrahuna? And then they add, certain narrators add, Ahad al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which is an important addition. And why do you think that's an important addition?
Because if they did it around the Prophet, if it was something not permissible, he would have to say something.
Right. Because if this was something that was done around the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or this was an opinion that was prevalent in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it holds a lot more weight than something that was done after the death of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And that is because it is assumed that with the presence of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that there would be revelation about this particular topic had it been something that was against Islam. Right? So, Anas was being asked, did you dislike the cupping or did you all? And see, that doesn't come out exactly in the translation. Akuntum taqrahuna. Did you all used to dislike cupping for someone who was fasting? And he said no, except if it will cause weakness. Okay, and that's because depending on when a person gets cupped. So for example, if a person, if Maghrib is at 8 o'clock and a person is getting cupped at 7:30. Do you think it's going to cause them a lot of weakness and make their day difficult to fast? And no, it's very little time left. Okay? Tell you. As opposed to somebody getting cupped early in the day, might make a difference. Where are they getting cupped on their body? How much are they getting cupped? Somebody might get 20 cups on them, as opposed to somebody that's getting two, right? So Enes is saying, no, we didn't use the nekrahuhu, which is dislike it, except if it would cause weakness, all right? So this seems to be a clear indication also that it's not only is it permissible, but it does not break the fast, all right? Now, all of that is one way to look at things. And then we have another hadith, which seems to be quite contradictory to this one, and that is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Aftara al-hajimu wal-mahjum." The one who is cupping, yani the one who is performing the cupping, and the one who has been cupped have broken their fast. All right. And that hadith, though it is not in Bukhari and Muslim, it is deemed to be an authentic hadith according to the scholars of hadith. Okay. So how do we deal with those two hadith? Those two sets, if you will. Anybody? Hey, Fadl Sheikh. Sorry?
Maybe one came before the other.
Maybe one came before the other. Right. So in order to say that, though, we would have to know what? Chronology. We would have to have something that indicates that one of these hadith was before the other. Okay? Now, I'm only mentioning this because there's a lot of talk about this. For us, for most people, you're not getting cupped here. That's not like a common thing. And so we don't have too much to worry about when it comes to that. But what about something that's very similar to cupping, which is donating blood, which is not uncommon. Okay, but we're talking about the same kind of process. Not that you're being, when you donate blood, that you're being cupped, but you're losing a lot of blood from your body. And it can cause you weakness. As anybody who's donated blood knows that, you know, it can make you feel, not necessarily dizzy that you're going to faint, but you may feel like you need to eat or drink after you've donated blood, at least, you know, for a certain period of time. So knowing this ruling is quite important because then we need to know about donating blood. Now, let me get out the way right away that blood samples. So, for example, you need to go just give a little tube or something like that. That doesn't break the fast. And that doesn't come under the same ruling. It's not like a hijama because you're not losing a whole lot of blood. Like when you go for when the doctor says we need a blood sample to check certain things, that's not going to break the fast. All right. But yes.
What about transfusions?
Are you talking about for like dialysis?
No. For low hemoglobin.
I'm not sure what that process looks like, but if there are any additives that are, you know, put in the blood, nutrients and so on and so forth.
Like iron.
No, not necessarily like iron, because iron is not a nutrient that someone can live off of. But the like in the case of dialysis, for example, because I'm not sure about that particular situation, but I'm of the opinion that dialysis breaks the fast, and that's the opinion of many of the contemporary scholars. As for other types of blood transfusion, I'm not sure. Sorry? Is it blood? So it's a blood donation, or
blood, yeah.
So you're donating blood.
Yeah.
So it's the same ruling. So we're about to get to that, inshallah. So we're going to get to that. Yes.
So if a person gives a doctor blood for a test,
yeah,
and the doctor takes like four tubes,
mm-hmm,
that's not a lot of blood.
What's in the tube? Usually what, about 10 milliliters or something like that? It's not really. It's not considered to be like a hijama in terms of the ruling. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. All right, so, but if to get back to this issue, which is, does the hijama break the fast. The majority of the scholars of Islam, the Hanafiya, the Malikiya, and the Shafi'iya, that is the Hanafis, the Malikis, and the Shafi'is, they say that hijama does not break the fast. And they say that that other hadith, Aftara al-Hajimu wal-Mahjum, that the one who has, the one who is performing the cupping and the one who is being cupped have broken their fast, they say that that hadith came before these other evidences where the Prophet ﷺ himself performed or got cupped while he was fasting, and this type of statement from Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And they mention from that, they mention for their proof of that a hadith or a statement of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Well, there's actually a hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu with the authentic chain of narrations where he says, رَخَّصَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي الْحِجَامَةِ لِلصَّائِمِ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave the concession for a fasting person to be cupped. And a concession comes after a what? A prohibition or an understood prohibition. Even if there was no explicit prohibition, but there was a prohibition that may have been understood, then they would call it a rukhsa. A rukhsa means a concession. Concessions are made after something was impermissible. And so they're saying that this is clear proof. Because of the language that he used, when he said rakhasa, the Prophet ﷺ gave a concession, that is a clear indication that the ahadith that deal with any of the ahadith that deal with a prohibition of cupping while fasting or that it breaks the fast, that was prior to. All right? Now, the other side comes back and they make their own arguments. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala was one of the ones that made the strongest argument to say that this hadith doesn't indicate that that cupping breaks the fast. So you want to hear his arguments? Or you want us to move on? You want to hear him? Okay, so he says, number one, Prophet ﷺ was cupped while he was fasting. How do we know that the Prophet wasn't traveling? And if he was traveling, then it's permissible to break his fast. And so he was cupped and he broke his fast. Ibn al-Qayyim says, how do we know that the Prophet ﷺ wasn't sick? In fact, there are some narrations that indicate the same hadith that he was sick. And so why does a person get cupped most of the time? Because they're suffering from some kind of illness, so they feel sick or whatever like that. So the Prophet ﷺ was sick, and therefore he was cupped, and he broke his fast, and it was permissible for him to break his fast because he was fasting. Third thing, this happened outside of Ramadan. And so the Prophet ﷺ was fasting a voluntary fast. And when you voluntary fast, you can go break your fast, and nobody can stop you. You see his arguments? All of which seem to me...
The last part is what I was saying. Why he was fasting?
Yeah, while he was fasting. Fasting on a Monday in Rajab. Not Ramadan. So he could break his fast. So this is some of what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned, all of which don't seem to be as strong as the other argument. None of which seem to be as strong as the other argument. And if you actually look at many of the other athar, like some of the tabi'een, they said, we used to do hijama in the house of Aisha in Ramadan. She didn't say nothing. So if that was the case, if they were doing hijama in Aisha radiallahu ta'ala's anha's house or in her presence and she didn't say anything, then we would have to say, oh, well, she didn't know this hadith either. Even though this seems to be an issue that was pretty much, you know, common amongst the companions. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What we would say is, as Ibn Umar, and I'm surprised, I must have erased something here, because there's a part where Bukhari mentions, is it there? is it in Sahih Bukhari, the translation? From what I remember, and I could be mistaken. I thought that he mentions at the beginning of the bab, at the beginning of the chapter, I thought that he mentioned that Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma started doing his cupping at nighttime in Ramadan, and others from most of the companions. But I could be wrong. Is it there, Shaykh?
Ibn Umar used to cup, yes.
It is? Can you read it?
Ibn Umar, no. It's Ibn Abbas or Ibn Umar?
لا ابن عمر.
ابن عمر used to cup while he was observing songs, but later he abandoned it and began to cup at night.
Later he abandoned it and began to cup at night. Okay, so even with that, that's not an indication that he left it because it was haram, mm-hmm. but he left it because it's better to leave it. Why is it better? Because we have a general principle in Islam. I want us to get this down. I want us to understand this well. Al khuruj min al khilaf mustahab, and this is a general rule. To leave off differing of opinions is recommended. It's mustahab. You're rewarded for that. What do we mean when we say leaving off khilaf? Meaning that when there's an issue that there's strong difference of opinion about, and it's easy for you to just not do it. Then just don't do it. Right? So in this case, you could say that Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, not because he believed that it breaks his fast, but because he doesn't want to be involved in a situation that, you know, that where there's dispute. Right? Because there does seem to be that amongst the Sahaba themselves, they weren't all exactly on the same page when it comes to this particular issue. So if a person basically... and this is the fatwa of some of our mashayikh in Medina, is that if a person comes to them and they say, listen, I got hijama done yesterday, 2 days ago. I donated blood 2 days ago. Is my fast broken? Do I have to make up that day? The answer is no. You don't have to make up that day. Somebody says, tomorrow I was going to donate blood. And it's Ramadan. Tomorrow I was going to donate. They say, no. Hold off until after Maghrib, and then donate. Okay? Hold off until after Maghrib, and then get the hijama performed. You understand? Not because it necessarily breaks the fast, but because we like to stay away from those things which may be considered gray areas or matters of dispute. All right? Clear on that? Okay. Now, here's where it gets more interesting. It says, cupping and... vomiting when fasting. Is there a hadith specifically about vomiting? Shaq, read the beginning of the chapter, please.
Cupping and vomiting of a person's own
soul. Yeah, keep going, Shaq.
If a person observing soul vomits, that does not break his fast. For while he vomits, he expels something and does not swallow anything.
I'm at a loss. I don't know where all these slides went. Seriously. I must have, subhanAllah, when transferring stuff. But this part is important. That's the statement of Ibn Abbas, right? Abu Huraira. What did he say?
If a person observes fasting and vomits, then that does not break his fast.
Had a call Ibn Abbas. Right. Let me read to you because I do have it here. And Umar ibn al-Hakim ibn Thawban sami'a Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an idha qa'a fala yuftir inma yukhriju wa la yulij wa yudhkar an Abu Hurairah annahu yuftiru wal awwal wa sah. So here what he's saying is that Umar ibn al-Hakim ibn Thawban heard Abu Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu say, if someone vomits, he does not break his fast. He is expelling something, and he is not ingesting anything. He is expelling something. He is not ingesting anything. And then Bukhari says, and the opposite has also been narrated on Abu Huraira. That is that it what? That it breaks the fast. He says, "Wal awwalu asah," but the first. Narration is more authentic. It's sounder. Okay? Not the first opinion, the first narration. Okay? Let's be clear on that. He's not saying that the first opinion is more sound. He's saying that the first narration on Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu is more sound, and therefore that is the correct opinion of Abu Huraira. He goes on to say, وَقَالَ ابْنُ عَبَّاسٍ وَعِكْرِمَةٍ الصَّوْمُ مِنْ مَا دَخَلَ وَلَيْسَ مِنْ مَا خَرَجَ. Fasting, huh, is from what enters your body, not from what exits. Okay? Which, to use that general principle, would also be a very strong proof against the hijama breaking the fast, because hijama is what exits. Yes, blood going out, not blood coming in. وكان ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما يحتجم وهو صائم ثم تركه. Ibn Umar used to have hijama performed while he was fasting, okay, but then he left that. فكان يحتجم بالليل واحتجم أبو موسى ليلا. He said, and so then he started performing his hijama at nighttime, and Abu Musa also performed hijama at night. ويذكر أن سعد يعني ابن أبي وقاص is also mentioned as سعد ابن أبي وقاص and زيد بن أرقم and أم سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنهم احتجموا صياما, that they had, they were cupped while they were fasting. Okay. وقال بكير عن أمي القمة كنا نحتجم عند عائشة فلا تنهى. أم القمة, and I forget what her name is, subhanAllah, anyway, she says that we used to perform or have hijama performed with in the presence of Aisha, and she didn't prevent us, you know, to the end of it. Okay. Anything else? Now, what's interesting here is that throughout this whole chapter about cupping and vomiting, Bukhari doesn't mention one hadith about vomiting. Okay? All he mentions is the statement of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So what is the correct opinion about vomiting? To make it very quick, inshallah, there's several other hadith on the topic. The clearest of them is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever is overcome by vomiting, then it does not break his fast. وَمَنْ اسْتَقَاءَ, يعني the person who seeks to make himself vomit, intentional vomiting, that is, you've done something, like stick your finger in your throat or something like that, then that does break the fast. All right? So that seems to be the correct opinion on that particular issue. A person, if they do vomit, then it does not necessarily break the fast. However, they may need to break their fast because of an illness, and they're sick, and continuing that fast would be harmful to their health, and so therefore, in that case, they break their fast, and then they make up the fast after the month of Ramadan. Type, are we clear on vomiting and hijama? Bismillah. Next. Okay, so here, how many chapters are we about to cover? 6. 33 to 38. Yeah, that's six chapters. All of them deal with one topic, which is fasting while traveling. All right, and it's important because with the way that the world is right now, people travel a whole lot, okay? And so I think perhaps before we get too far lost into the issue of fasting while traveling, what is traveling?
When you leave your town.
Okay, so right now, time out, stop, come on, let the brother. All right, so right now we're in Philadelphia. If you go to the Camden Aquarium, okay, then you have left town, correct? Okay, is that traveling? By no stretch of the imagination is that traveling. And if anybody says, you know what, man, I have to break my fast today, I'm traveling. Where are you going? Going to Camden Aquarium. How long is it going to take you? About 12 minutes, brother. 12 minutes? No. No, you cannot. You cannot. If you go to Camden Aquarium, you cannot combine your salawat. You can't shorten your prayers. You're not a traveler by any... Listen, not in Islam. Not with the Philadelphia Kufar. Not with the Camden Kufar. And with nobody else. You're not a traveler. All right, so let's keep it. But I'm glad this comes up. That's why I'm bringing it up. Yes, go ahead.
Will it be based on the custom of the people, what they consider to be what's traveling?
Custom of the people is definitely taken into consideration for what you could say is minimum amount of travel. Okay? So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and this seems to be the correct opinion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prohibited a woman from fasting, from traveling the distance of a day and a night without a mahram, right? So the distance of a day and a night is considered to be travel. And the distance of a day and a night, at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when that hadith was mentioned, was equivalent to 48 miles, our miles, okay? Around there, 48, 50 miles. And so anything over 50 miles is considered to be travel. That doesn't mean that things within 50 miles are necessarily not travel. And this is where it goes back. What's that? Welcome to Philadelphia for all of you who came from afar. It doesn't necessarily mean that things within the 50 miles radius are not travel, but again, that would go back to custom of the people. Okay. Which part? Right. Well, because it depends. You might be in a certain place where something might be 40 miles away, but the people consider that in that area, if you went to that place, people would say that he traveled today. And they mean travel. All right? Yes. That's without a doubt travel. That's travel because it's well over 50 miles, and because everybody here would consider that to be true. Oh, I thought he said to here.
No.
La. No, because the issue is not time, number one, and number two, you're in the same city. So, for example, Riyadh, I shake up the basket. Riyadh, if you start at point A and you go around that ring road, that Bahati, by the time you get back around, you've been going about 50 miles. That doesn't mean you haven't traveled because you're still in the same city. Yes?
All right. Let's say you're going to Wagner University. Mm-hmm. You got two ways to go. And you go 95, it takes you 45 minutes. Mm-hmm. 202, it takes you 55 minutes.
It's not minutes. Okay. We're talking miles. And so the distance is not going to be that much difference. Yes?
Sometimes I work in Atlantic City.
Yeah. Atlantic City is traveling. No doubt about it.
52 miles.
No. Atlantic City is traveling. Yes?
Okay, what about isn't there a difference between traveling for business and traveling for pleasure?
No. There's no difference between traveling for business and traveling for pleasure when it comes down to your ability to take the concessions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to a traveler. However, in the month of Ramadan, if a person travels simply with the intention of breaking their fast, then that's not permissible. They don't have any business. What I mean by business, they have no reason that they're traveling other than the fact that they want a concession to break their fast, and that's haram, and they cannot break their fast. So let me just, I'll wrap this up. So let's just say, for example, now, I want you all to follow me. Let's say right now you're traveling from Philadelphia to Atlantic City, okay? And we consider that to be travel. The minute that you get outside of Philadelphia, you can now take the rulings of a traveler. So if on your way to Atlantic City, you're stopping at Camden Aquarium, you can, at the Camden Aquarium, you can combine your salats. You can shorten your salat, okay? Because your intention is to go where? To Atlantic City. And you are a traveler from the minute you get in your car and you get outside of the buildings of your city. Clear?
But if you're just going to Camden, then no. So this is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he would go to Dhul Hulayfa, he wouldn't combine and shorten his salat just for going to Dhul Hulayfa. But all of the Muslims combined and shortened their salat at Dhul Hulayfa when? When they were going out for Hajj. So they combined, but that's not travel. And that wasn't considered travel at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's definitely not considered travel now because the houses of Medina make it all the way to Dhul Hulayfa. It's actually part of Medina now. Okay? And so with the expansion of cities, this is something that you have to keep in mind. And it's something that, you know, we actually have to take into consideration with geographers and demographers and so on and so forth. Because actually, even though we live like Philadelphia and let's just say Camden, right, are two different cities. Camden is actually like a suburb of Philadelphia. Now, the issue is we get into this whole state thing and it gets a little fuzzy because there's different rules, different laws, and so forth. But the idea of the expanding city is something that has to be taken into consideration. Yes? Okay.
Well, we're going, remember that start May, we're going to 27.
Okay.
We're coming back, May, we're going to 20, coming back to 27. Does that break my fast?
No. Travel doesn't break your fast.
Travel
doesn't break your fast. You have the option. You have a concession. You can break your fast when you're traveling. Simply traveling does not break your fast. Okay? The intention to break your fast is what breaks your fast when you're traveling. Okay? And we'll talk about that in a minute, inshallah. Right now, I just wanted to get the concept of travel down. All right? Perfect. So, we're not going to cover chapters 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38. We're not going to do each chapter. But we'll cover enough that we get the whole, you know, picture, inshallah, ta'ala. Naam, Sheikh. Fadal. Bab as-sawm fi safari.
Bab as-sawm fi safari wal iftar. Fasting or breaking the fast while traveling.
Okay. So, we know from the Quran that a person who is traveling does not have to fast, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ayyam and ma'dudat. After talking about fasting is prescribed, he says for a certain period of days, ayyam and ma'dudat, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَيْدَّتُ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. But for those who are ill or on a journey, then for them, then they are to make up the days, then they are to make up the fast on other days. Then they are to make up the fast on other days. So we know from the Quran that you can, that the person who is traveling does not have to fast. However, is it permissible to fast when you're traveling? Because in case you didn't know, Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, in the Zahiri school who followed him in that, they say you cannot fast when you travel. That's a weak opinion, but I mean, the point is that that's still a question. Can we fast when we travel? And so there are a lot of questions that the people have about this whole concept of whether it's better for me to fast or not, or so on and so forth. And the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam will clarify that for us. Bi'idhni Allah ta'ala. Naam, Shaykh. An Ibn Abi Awfa radiallahu
anhu, qala kunna ma'a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi safar, fa qala li rajulin, inzil fajdahli. قال يا رسول الله الشمس قال انزل فاجدحني قال يا رسول الله الشمس قال انزل فاجدحني فنزل فجدح له فشرب ثم رمى بيده ها هنا ثم قال اذا رايتم الليل اقبل من ها هنا فقد افطر الصائم. Ibn Abi Awfa said, we were with Allah's messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a journey, and he said to a man, get down and mix some sawiq for me. He said, messenger of Allah, the sun. He said, get down and mix some sawiq for me. He said, messenger of Allah, the sun. He said, get down and mix some sawiq for me. He mixed it for him, and he drank it, and then gestured with his hand toward the east and said, when you see the night advance from here, the fasting person should break his fast.
Okay. So in this hadith, the hadith of Ibn Abi Awfa, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, mentions that they were with the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on a journey. And in some narrations, Sahih Muslim, it says in the month of Ramadan. So it clarifies that this hadith is talking about in the month of Ramadan. So we're talking about an obligatory fast in its origin. Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ tells him to get down and mix some sawiq. Okay, so here what we're talking about is it's a barley based paste mixed with dates type of thing, and you can actually drink it, I guess. I know sawiq is kind of like al hayis, right? في الفتح
لا في
انه في اكثر في اكثر في اكثر من شرح شاهد is the point is it's something Prophet said someone was telling him make me something and I'm going to drink it, all right, whatever it might be, because that's really of no moment for what we're looking at, which is what's our chapter heading?
Fasting
and breaking the fast when traveling. All right, so he's telling him, and so what's Ibn Abi Awfa telling him, saying to the Prophet ﷺ? Saying, but the son. The Prophet ﷺ, listen. They don't mix that up, right? it's interesting, subhanAllah, because we're all Bani Adam, right? And sometimes, I mean, look at the story of Musa and Khidr, right? Same thing, subhanAllah. You know, Khidr is like, listen, you're not going to be able to handle this, what's going on. And then he's like, nah, I'm good. And, you know, a few minutes later, why'd you do that? I told you. Bani Adam. You know, it is, subhanAllah, he's a great companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but he's saying, but wait a minute. Like, we're fasting, it's Ramadan, and the sun. So he mixed it for him, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam drank it. But when? He said, then he gestured with his hand towards the east, because the sun sets where? In the west. Right. So the night starts coming from the east. So the Prophet ﷺ said, when you see the night advancing from this way, that's the east, by the way. When you see the night coming from that way, the fasting person should break his fast, meaning the sun is actually going down. The problem, for some people, what happens is, even, and you can check this out at Maghrib, when the sun first sets, you can still see that. It's still bright. So for some people, it's a little concerning. Especially, see, we done got used to living in the city. But when you're out there, and I'm telling you this, when you're traveling through the desert, right? Like going from Medina to Mecca, for example, or coming back, and you're out there in the desert, it looks like it takes forever for Maghrib to come in. And you know that Maghrib happened. But it still just looks like, wait a minute. So This is what the Prophet ﷺ is letting him know. Now, what did we get from this stuff? How does this relate to the chapter heading? Yes.
It relates to the chapter because of the fact that he's on a journey.
He's on a journey, and what?
And he fasted.
He was on a journey around Ramadan, and he fasted. Which I don't know how anybody can say, based on the Quran, فَإِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرَ. Allah said, then you make up those days at another time. Make up those days. This is what Ibn Hazm's Dalil is. But subhanAllah, I mean, you have to ignore so many texts from the Sunnah of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام to come up with that ruling. You know? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best how to, you know, somebody that would say it's impermissible would deal with these kind of ahadith. So we keep it moving because the point is we want to get through the material now, Shaykh.
An Aisha radiallahu anha, anna Hamza ibn Amr al-Aslami qala ya Rasulullah inni asrudu sawm. It is related from Aisha that Hamza ibn Amr al-Aslami said, Messenger of Allah, I fast continuously. An Aisha radiallahu anha, zawji nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, anna Hamza ibn Amr al-Aslami qala li nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asumu fi safar wa kana kathir al-siyam. فقال إن شئت فصوم وإن شئت فأفطر. Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that Hamza ibn Amr al-Aslami asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, should I fast while traveling? He used to fast a lot. He said, fast if you wish and break the fast if you wish.
Now, so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam gave Hamza ibn Amr al-Aslami the choice to fast or not to fast when traveling. So the issue here for us, and I think this is an important issue for us to grasp. is, if I have the choice, then which one is better? Okay? So we have a choice in Ramadan. When I travel, I have that choice of breaking my fast or fasting. Which one is better? And the answer is whichever one is easier. All right. You memorize that? Whichever one is easier. Okay, time out. Somebody's going to say, wait a minute. What are you talking about? How can it ever be easier to fast than not to fast? Right? So if I say, well, which one? If you said to me, well, I'm going to travel, and which one is easier to break my... Breaking your fast is definitely easier because you're not restricted. But, one second. We're not talking about which one is easier at the moment. We're saying, is it going to be easier for you to make up your fast, or is it going to be easier for you to fast that day? You understand? So, I will give you an example. Flight leaves, you went made Umrah. Okay? Flight leaves Jeddah at 5:45 in the morning. Okay? And Fajr comes in at what time? Here. 4:40. It's almost the same there. All right? So you've been fasting for 1 hour. All right. You got a 12-hour flight, and you're traveling which direction?
West.
You're traveling west. So you're traveling against the time. In other words, your day is about to be a very long day. So you travel on a plane. You're on a plane for, let's say, 12 hours or so. And you land in New York at noon. Okay. So you've been fasting now for 13 hours. Okay. And you got another 8.5 ahead of you. 21.5 hours. Which one is easier? For you to break the fast, or for you to make up, right, and make up that day at another time, or for you to just keep holding and holding and holding out? Huh? I'll break that fast. Okay, next question. All right. You're traveling from California. Allahu Akbar. Going back to Cali over here. So we're going from California to Philadelphia. All right? You leave Cali. Okay, so you start fasting, let's just say 5 o'clock in the morning, because they're usually a little, their Fajr is not as early as ours. Stay with me. 5 o'clock in the morning, you start your fast. You travel at 10 o'clock in the morning. All right? So how long have you been fasting?
5 hours.
5 hours. Okay. Now, your flight is going that way, 5 hours. Okay? So it's a 10 o'clock flight. You travel 5 hours and you jump 3 hours ahead. So when you land here, it's actually what time? 6. It's actually 6 o'clock. Okay? But you've only been fasting for a little more. 5 and 5. You've been fasting for 10 hours. Normally, you'd be fasting for 16. You got about 2.5 hours left. So you got 12.5 hours instead of the 16 because of the bump. Okay? And so for you, that might be easier. Might be easier for you to fast that day, depending on circumstances. Did you wake up and eat sahur? Did you have a good sahur? Did you hydrate well that night? You know, what did it look like for you? So all of those things you just take into consideration and see whether it's going to be easier for you to fast or whether it's going to be easier for you to make up that fast later. Now, when we say what's better in general, it's better for you to fast. Why? Because it's Ramadan. Because it's Ramadan, it's better for you to fast. Also because it is quicker for removing liability. Meaning that you owe that fast to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you choose to break it. However, and I'll end with this. If you are the father or you are the mother who happens to be the head of the household, or you're traveling with some of your companions and they look up to you. They look up to you as their sheikh or, you know, whatever. They have respect for you. And you know that it's going to be difficult for some of them to fast, but they're just going to follow you because you're fasting. It's better for you to break your fast. And this is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did on several occasions. When he saw that it was difficult for his companions, even though it was easy for him, he broke his fast so that it wouldn't be difficult for them. And as people, you know, as leaders, if that's the position that you're in, then you either need to make it very clear to those people that with you, listen, it's no harm. Do your thing. And as you'll see from the hadith of Anas, then you'll see that that's also a permissible or a good approach to take. Father, read that. This is chapter
37. Chapter 37, the Prophet's companions did not find fault with one another either for fasting or for breaking the fast. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كنا نسافر مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فلم يعد الصائم على المفطر ولا المفطر على الصائم. Anas ibn Malik said, we used to travel with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those fasting did not find fault with those not fasting, nor did those not fasting find fault with those fasting.
It's Philadelphia, something else, isn't it? Like, so here, what becomes clear, and again, there's several narrations of this hadith, similar narrations on Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and Ibn Abbas, as well as Anas ibn Malik, where they mentioned they have travels with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Several of those narrations well mentioned in Ramadan. And so the idea is that a person has the option to fast or not to fast. Now, that being said, there's a hadith we skipped, but I'll mention it anyway. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came upon his companions. They were all crowded around a man. And the Prophet alayhi salam said, what's wrong with him? They said he fainted. He was fasting and he basically fell out from his fast. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, laysa min al-bir as-siyamu fi safar. It is not from bir, righteousness, virtue, or piety, to fast while traveling. So, some people take that statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that's dealing with a very specific incident. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is telling us that if you're fasting while traveling, is going to lead to that type of condition. It's going to cause you difficulty. Then it is not virtuous to fast while you are traveling. Clear? So that we don't take that statement out of context, and while somebody is fasting and traveling, you say to them, it's not from virtue to fast while traveling. All right? Don't take, and this is what I'm saying, to understand the sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, it is very important that we understand context, that we understand seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that we combine the evidences and the proofs dealing with the same topic. So look at what all of the Prophet alayhi salam said about that topic. And look at his actions. Look at what, there's no way you could take that hadith, laysa min al-bir as-siyam fi safar, or as it's narrated, laysa min al-bir as-siyam fi safar, right? To take that hadith as not from virtue to fast while traveling and apply that to everybody. Okay, that's dealing with anybody whose situation is similar to that man's, which is that fasting caused them a severe difficulty. Clear? And so it is not virtuous to bring that type of harm on yourself when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the concession. Tayyib, bismillah. So now we finished with traveling while fasting while traveling. Okay? Moving on to the next topic. Bismillah.
وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُفِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةً. Chapter 39. For those who are able, yani to fast, a ransom is due. قال ابن عمر وسلم ابن الأكوى نسختها شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصمه ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر لتؤمنوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون. Ibn Umar was Ibn al-Aqwa said that this was abrogated by the following ayat.
Okay, stop there. For those who are able to fast, a ransom is due. What is this talking about? What kind of ransom? What are we talking about? Okay, the fidya. But what's a fidya? Right. So the fidya is that you feed a needy person, not just that you feed someone. This is a big misconception that people have. I'm telling you. They come, they say, yeah, I can't fast this year. I won't be able to fast ever. Doctor said A, B, C, and D. So I'm a sponsor at Iftar. People come eat the food. Alhamdulillah, I didn't just feed 30 people. I fed 100 people. Allahu Akbar. And then we're good. لا فدية طعام مسكين, that you have to ransom by feeding a poor person, not just any Muslim, and not a and here a mesquin is a Muslim. Okay, so we're not talking about, you know, just any poor person, but a poor Muslim, a needy Muslim. All right, so here, what does this mean? Well, as we're going to see from the narrations that come, and I'm going to probably skip them for the sake of time, that this statement, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةً. Now, there are several ways it's been interpreted, but inshallah, the correct opinion is that for those who are able to fast, a ransom is due, meaning that in the beginning of Islam, but when Ramadan was first obligated, which was in the year 2 after the hijrah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the second year after the hijrah, when it was made mandatory upon the Muslims fasting the month of Ramadan, they still had a choice. For those who were able to fast but did not do so, then they could feed. They could feed a poor person. This was the substitute. Alright? So, people had a Ramadan was obligated. Many of the Muslims fasted. Some of them did not, but they were able to. They had the physical ability to, but those people fed a poor person for each day. This was abrogated by the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. This part, فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم. Whoever of you witnesses the month must fast it. Fal yasumhu. Fast it. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding you to fast, and therefore now you don't have that option of, if you have the ability to fast, but you don't fast, to feed. Okay? And that ayat, that part of the ruling of that ayat was left for those who do not have the ability, min ash-shaykh al-kabir, okay, like the elderly person who has gotten to the point where they absolutely cannot fast. And that person, as we know, the substitute for them of fasting is that they feed a poor person. Let me finish reading the ayah, Sheikh. Sorry.
Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed as guidance for humanity, clear messages of guidance, and the criterion. Whoever of you witnesses the month must fast it, but whoever is ill or on a journey, then a number of other days. Allah wants ease for you, not hardship. He wants you to complete the prescribed period and to glorify Him and for having guided you so that you may be thankful.
Now, just a couple issues related to this particular topic. We can see here, this is the statement of Ibn Omar. Nafi said that Ibn Omar recited a ransom of feeding the poor is due, and then he said that was abrogated. That was abrogated. And that's with Bukhari's Isnad. We're not going to go too far into that. I want you to just to deal with some issues of feeding very quickly, okay? And that is that the correct opinion of the scholars is that you cannot feed until you've missed the day. Each day Each day you can feed at nighttime for that day that you missed, but you cannot feed prior to. You cannot feed prior to it being an obligation upon you. Yes.
So on the 15th, you can't just feed 34 people.
On the 15th day of Ramadan, for those who are chronically ill and they're not going to be able to fast anytime, like their prognosis is, you're not going to be able to fast.
Ever.
Right. Ever. You know,
it, now, whatever.
Right. Not now and not ever. I don't ever, as the doctor said, I never can envision a time period where you're going to be able to fast because of your condition. Right? Then that person does what? They are to feed. Okay. But on the 15th day of Ramadan, how many days did they miss? 15. So at that point, they can feed 15 people. Okay? And then at the end of Ramadan, they can feed the other 15. Or after Ramadan is over, they can feed 30. And you can feed 30 people all on one night. You can feed one person 30 times. Right? All of that is okay. You can feed 15 people twice. All of that is fine. As long as it comes out to be 30 times that the person or that you fed. All right? All right, we're going to keep it moving, inshallah. It's just a few more topics, bismillah, then we'll conclude. Now.
Bab mata yuqba qada'u Ramadan. Chapter 40, when to make up Ramadan. وقال ابن عباس لا بأس أن يفرق لقول الله تعالى في عدة من أيام أخرى. Ibn Abbas said there's no harm in dividing up the days going by the words of Allah Almighty a number of other days. وقال سعيد بن المسيب في صوم العشر لا يصلح حتى يبدأ برمضان. سعيد بن المسيب said regarding the fasting of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, this is not proper until after Ramadan has been made up. وقال إبراهيم إذا فرط حتى جاء رمضان أخر آخر يصومهما ولم يرى عليه طعاما. Ibrahim said if someone fails to make it up until the next Ramadan comes, he should fast them both. He does not think that it is necessary to feed anyone. ويذكر عن أبي هريرة مرسلة وابن عباس أنه يطعم. It is reported مرسل from Abu Huraira, Ibn Abbas, that he should feed. ولم يذكر الله الإطعام إنما قال فعدة من أيام أخرى. Allah does not mention feeding, but he says a number of other days.
Tayyip, issue number one, you can make up the days missed in Ramadan in a row, or you can separate them. So if you miss 10 days in Ramadan, okay, you can come and you can make those days up 10 in a row, or you can make up 2 in 1 month and 2 the next month and 3 after that. There's no set way that you make them up or that you have to make them up. Though it is better to relieve yourself of liability as soon as possible. So you owe those days to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Get rid of that debt as soon as you can. Okay?
What might happen?
Because you don't know. Nah. Yes?
What about making it up after Ramadan finished?
You can't make it up during Ramadan. It has to be after Ramadan is finished.
That's what I meant. Like the first 6 days after Ramadan.
Look. No. If you have, let's just say you have 5 or 6 or 7 days of Ramadan, it's actually better for you to fast those days than it is for you to fast the 6 of Shawwal. It's better for you to start with those days of Ramadan and then fast the 6 days of Shawwal. Whether that's valid or not, to fast 6 days, that's outside of what we want to deal with today. The issue is that how you make them up, as Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala, and who says here, there's no harm in dividing up those days. So you don't have to fast them all in a row. That's the issue that we're dealing with here. Can you have a double intention? That's the next one. So Sa'id ibn Musayyib, and it should say Musayyib, that's more correct, said regarding the fasting of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, this is not proper until after Ramadan has been made up. Okay. So here, there's two ways that you can interpret this. The first is that you can't fast a voluntary fast until you make up the obligatory fast. That's one way to interpret it. Though Allah Alam, that's maybe Allah Alam, you know, what he actually meant. The second way to interpret that is that it is not correct to combine the intention of the obligatory fast of Ramadan with the voluntary fast of the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Okay? So that's another way that can be understood. Even though Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu held the opinion that one of the best times to make up your days in Ramadan, if you haven't done so yet, is the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah. And this is authentically reported on Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And so here what's happening is, when you look at it, the fasting of the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah is a nafil al-mutlaq, it's called. Like, it's an absolute voluntary fast. It's not like a sunnah or rawatib or something like that, or like salatul witr. So here, the reality is that it's going to make up for Ramadan, and it just happens to be at a very good time of the year. Okay, which is the first 10, first 10 days of the Hijjah. All right, so that's the second issue. Our third issue is, if a person has to make up days for Ramadan, and then they're careless, such that the next Ramadan comes and they haven't made up the days from the last Ramadan. Like, for example, today is which day? It's the 25th, 26th. Okay. So, say a person right now still has 7 days to make up from last Ramadan. Are they going to be able to finish? No. They're not going to be able to finish. If it was because they were sick or they were traveling the whole time or whatever the situation would be, then that's fine. But if it was because of carelessness, they just kept pushing it off and pushing it off, then now our issue is that they're definitely sinful because of that carelessness. But now, after this Ramadan, they're still going to have days that they didn't make up from the last Ramadan. Do they also, along with fasting, do they also have to feed a poor person? Okay, to expiate for the sin. And so that's the question at hand. And Al-Bukhari leans towards the opinion of Ibrahim al-Nakhai, rahimullah, which is that it was not necessary to feed anyone, that they just make up the fast. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَعِدَّتُم مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ, and he doesn't, he says a number of other days, and he doesn't mention anything about fasting. This is the opinion of Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And many of the scholars, and especially the Hanbalis, have the opinion that if you were careless, you have to pay for that. Not just you make up the fast, but you also have to pay for it, like literally, with a fidya. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Pray. Father.
No. That matayubla about Ramadan and Abi Salama qala samitu Aisha radiallahu anha taqulu kana yakunu alayya sawm min Ramadan fama astati'u an aqdiya illa fi Sha'ban qala yahla ash-shughl min an-nabiyyi aw bin-nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abu Salama heard Aisha radiallahu anha say, occasionally I owed some days of fasting from Ramadan and was only able to make them up in Sha'ban. Yahya said she was busy with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Okay, so from this, what we understand is it's not permissible to delay the fast that you have to make up all the way until the next Ramadan. Otherwise, there would be no benefit at all in Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha mentioning Sha'ban here. She's saying it would take me all the way to Sha'ban. Well, if you could just make it up after any time, and you can just keep going until the next Ramadan, until infinitely, there would be no point of mentioning, oh, I had to make it up all the way to the next Sha'ban. Meaning I had to get it in before what? Before Ramadan. So this is the point of this hadith. We're going to skip this part of the hadith. We're going to skip this chapter. Menstruated women do not fast or pray. This is pretty well known, though there are a lot of issues that come under there. We're not going to deal with those. Bismillah, someone who dies owing some fasting. This is the last chapter, by the way, so we'll cover it quickly. Further.
Chapter 42, someone who dies owing some fasting. وقال الحسن إن صام عنه ثلاثون رجلا يوما واحدا جاز الحسن إن البصري البصري said if 30 men fast one day for him that is enough.
Just read the English, inshallah.
Now it is related from Aisha radiallahu anha that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said if anyone dies owing some fasting his wali should fast on his behalf. It is related to Ibn Abbas that said a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Messenger of Allah, my mother has died and she still owes a month fast. Should I make it up for her? He answered yes. Debts due to Allah have more rights to be settled.
Right, so here, just to sum up, what these ahadith indicate, they are indicative of, or they show and they prove that if someone dies owing a fast, that someone else should, not they must. And there are other evidences that indicate that this command here is for istihbab, that it's recommended, not that it is an obligation. And that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَىٰ, that no soul shall bear the burden of another. And so if this person dies, you know that this person had 10 days left from Ramadan, for example, okay, that you should feed, not fast, that you should feed 10 people on his behalf. And that is because the only ibadah that is known by consensus of the scholars to be performed on someone else's behalf is what? Hajj and Umrah. Hajj and Umrah. Now, some of the scholars of Hadith do say that the fasting is valid. But the other scholars say that, no, it's not the fasting that's intended here. It's the feeding. Because feeding is the substitute for fasting for the person who does not have the what? Ability to fast. This guy's dead. He doesn't have the ability to fast. And therefore, feeding is the substitute. Clear? All right. So, if we know that so-and-so passed, and he had days left for Ramadan, this is wallahi, this is why we were saying that what? What's easier? To fast when you're traveling and not fast. Just, if you can fast and it's not difficult for you, fast. You don't want this stuff on you. And you don't want to have to tell somebody, you know, listen, I've got these days up and, you know, take this out of my inheritance, for example. Because that's what should be done. The same way of somebody who had the ability to make Hajj, but was negligent and didn't. Some of the scholars say that when they die, the first thing, before his inheritance is split up, the first thing is that money is taken out to pay for somebody to perform Hajj on his behalf, because that was his duty that he owes to Allah. All right? So these are not things that we take lightly. All right? Some of the other scholars have said, no, this is only for the fasting that is a vowed fast. You mean if somebody made nadhar, they made it, they made an oath that they would, or they took a vow that they would fast. So they said, oh Allah, if you cure my wife, if you cure my children, I'll fast for 2 weeks straight. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured their wife, their children, and then they didn't fast, that this person owes Allah 2 weeks. And that's true. But that's not the only thing, as we can see from the wording of the Prophet, something that's very general. Also, this issue, his wali should fast on his behalf. The scholars say, hadha kharaja makhraj al-ghalib, which I don't know how to translate. That this was said based on what was most common at the time, or based on what's most common all the time, which is normally that somebody, the person who's overseeing your affairs after you die, is an heir. And a wali here means your heir. You know, so that's normally the case. But if somebody else knows about it and they want to feed on this person's behalf because they know that he owes 5 days or so on and so forth, then so be it. We clear on that? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I wasn't waiting for your answer. Does vomiting break the fast? See, we gotta get precise in our answers. If it was unintentional, right, then no, it does not break the fast. But if someone intentionally vomits, then it does break their fast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Why is there a difference of opinion about the hijama while fasting? Because what? It was done during the time of the Prophet, but that's not why there's a difference of opinion. Yes. Without going too deep, we just say because because there are ahadith that appear to be contradictory. Okay? Were we able to reconcile between them? Yes, inshallah. Is it permissible to donate blood while fasting? Give a detailed answer.
No.
Okay, so we would say yes, but it's best not to. If someone has done it, then we would say it doesn't break your fast. And if someone is going to do it, then we would say wait until nighttime. Is it best to break your fast while traveling?
Yes.
Give a detailed answer. Do what's easier for you. And what's easier, it depends, alhamdulillah. Can one with a chronic illness that is not allowed in the fast feed 30 people at one time? Yes. Yes, they can. They can feed 3 people 10 times, 10 people 3 times, 30 people at one time. Can they do that at the beginning of Ramadan? No. Right. That's what the no is. So they have to wait. We got it. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah Ladi bi ni'matihi tatimmu salihat. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By His grace, we are able to complete virtuous and righteous deeds. You have a question? Yeah. Sure.
So if a person feeds people during Ramadan, and he's thinking that he's feeding poor people,
yes,
he's really only fed the fasting Muslim because he has to find four poor people, correct?
He has to find... If a person hosts an iftar,
he's just fed Muslims. He hasn't fulfilled the obligation.
Well, unless he knows, he may know that there are certain people at that iftar, okay, that are poor that fit the criteria of miskeen, and miskeen, by the way, is not somebody who does not have a home to live in, or who does not have a car, or who wears tattered clothing. A person may be miskeen. You may look at this person as a very normal situation, but he's not. We have to pray, Juan. So I'm going to stop. If there are any questions related to this after Salatul Isha, I'll stick around and answer the questions. Bismillah ta'ala. Subhanakallah wa bihamdik. Shadu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.